Okay. Good morning, everybody.
Morning.
Good to be here this morning with you. The Saints of Chillicothe greet you, and also the Saints of Pickaway Correctional Institution. I would have liked to have brought some along with me, but the warden's just a little bit funny about that. He's a stickler on rules, that guy. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, where we're going to begin. And if you have your program there in front of you, Tracy wrote down some very good definitions or previews of what the topic is to be about here. And of course, mine is, I am the least of the apostles. And if you read what Tracy wrote down there, to give you an idea of what we're going to be dealing with here, he wrote, Paul had quite a history before his salvation, including persecuting the church of God. Many feel today that they cannot be used by the Lord because of their past. This misplaced guilt must be overcome to serve the Lord. Let's begin with this passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9, if you'll follow along. Paul writes, For I am least of the apostles, that I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you again for your grace. We're thankful for the grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the wonderful, all spiritual blessings in heavenly places that we have in him because we've been to the cross, because we understand the good news that he died and paid for everything that's wrong with us. And we're thankful that we can trust in that free gift of eternal life and rejoice in the wonderful future that is ahead for us. But we're also thankful for the grace that works in our lives on a daily basis. We're glad that we don't have to rely on our flesh as far as our walk is concerned either, but that you provided the power and the equipping we need through the perfection that comes from your word and the grace of that doctrine working in our lives. We pray we might continually stay close to it, build it up in our lives, and utilize the things you've given us so that we can live lives that glorify you in a mighty way while we're here on this earth. And we thank you we can be together again this morning to open up your word and study it and to rejoice in these truths. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen. You'll notice in this passage here that Paul gives us some information about how he feels about himself and about who he is. And you'll notice he says, I am the least of the apostles. So Paul is making a statement here in this passage. And what is that statement that he's making? He's saying, my contribution is really very small. I don't even rate as an apostle. And why did Paul feel this way? What does the record, when you look through his apostles and you look at this subject and this topic, Paul is not very boastful. Of course, he boasts in the cross of Christ and in his apostleship. But when you look at some of the other passages, you see what he has to say. He gives quite a testimony about his ministry, and that's what we're going to look at. We're going to look at his personal testimony regarding some of these things, the ministry he has, and you're going to see two things. Number one, what he learned, and secondly, what made the difference each time. If you come back to Romans 11, 13 and 2 Corinthians 11, we'll start exploring this. Romans chapter 11, you probably don't even need to turn there, but we will. Verse 13, Paul makes that great statement that we all know about his unique and distinct apostleship. He writes, For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify my office. He's the apostle of the Gentiles. He magnifies his office. Now that seems like he rates to me. I don't know about you. He's got this tremendous, important position. Come over to 2 Corinthians 11 now. Yet in the opening text, he claims, I'm not fit to be called an apostle. The Lord gave him this important position, and yet he feels this way about himself. Now, is that just false modesty on the part of the apostle Paul? Is that what he's trying to do here, just try to play it down and be real modest and come across that sort of way? Well, let's look some more at some of these passages. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 5, he writes, For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chiefest apostles. I'm not a whit. That word whit means not even one. He's saying, I don't rank lower than any of them. Now, I don't know about you, But when I read that with the opening passage, I'm starting to get a little bit confused. Wait a minute. First, you're you're not fit to be called an apostle. You're the least apostle. Now you don't rank behind Eddie. I mean, which is it, Paul? Is he contradicting himself here? Look what he says in verse 6 there. But though I be rude in speech, yet not knowledge, but we have been thoroughly made manifest among you in all things. Okay, knowledge is very good, but he still doesn't, it doesn't come across as the greatest of resumes, does it? So what's he talking about here in this passage when he makes this statement? If you look at back at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians 11, let's follow that down. He writes, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused to you one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus whom you have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, you might well bear with him. For I suppose I was not a whit behind the very chief as apostle. What he's doing here is defending his apostleship. Come over, keep your finger here in 2 Corinthians and come over to Galatians chapter 1. You see the same thing. Paul constantly had to defend his apostleship and his authority, as the statement he made in Romans chapter 11, I'm the apostle to the Gentiles. He had to make it clear who he was, the God-ordained authority that was given to him to go out with this new message to communicate a change in God's dealings with mankind. And everybody wasn't receptive of that because nobody likes change. So here is Paul going out with this. I mean, you know what that's like when you start to present this truth to people who are bound in tradition and religion and denominationalism, and now here you come with this message where you start talking about the mystery and rather than the divine word. It's like, what? We know all the responses to that. Where'd you get that message? Where'd you go to school? Where'd you learn? Where's that coming from? So here's Paul originally going out with him. At least we have the scriptures to point to, right? Well, look at the verse. Look what it says. What do you think this mystery is? Well, Paul doesn't have, I mean, he's going out with the message initially. Galatians 1 verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which you have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. So Paul is certifying his apostleship. That's what he's doing back here in 2 Corinthians 11. Come back to 2 Corinthians 12 now. He's trying to get across to these Corinthian believers that I'm not a wit. I don't rank behind anybody in importance of what God's doing regarding this position that's been given to me, this apostleship. Okay? He's not focusing on himself here. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11, he writes, I am become a fool in glory. You have compelled me, for I ought to have been commended of you. For in nothing am I behind the very chiefest apostles, though I be nothing. He says, I ought to have been commended, for in nothing am I behind them. And you kind of read this, and you read these passages, and you go, what, huh? What's going on here? I remember years ago, Jamie and I were in San Francisco. How many of y'all have been to San Francisco? A couple of people. Have you been on the cable cars? Oh, those are great. If you know anything about the cable cars, boy, they just go through the city. They go up and down. You know how the streets of San Francisco are. Hey, there was a TV show called that one. I'm dating myself. Those of you who are smiling are dating yourself too. You go up and down these things, and you know, there's no stopping. You got to jump on those things right as they're moving. And we happened to be on there. We had a nice seat sitting there on the cable cars going through the town, seeing all the sights. And the cable car driver's got this big shaft, like a rod, and he just keeps cranking this thing, crank, crank. Somehow he's breaking the cable. You know, you go up and down the streets. He's slowing it down a little bit because it's on this whole rail and everything. And so Jamie and I are sitting there, and all of a sudden this couple jumps up on there because you got to hit it while it's moving. And as they got up onto the cable car, they saw a seat where the two of them could sit, and they started to go for them, but they saw one that was a little more to their appealing. And they hesitated for just that little moment and started to go that way, and they stopped like a deer caught in the headlights. And that guy, as he's cranking away on this thing, he says very clearly, "Make a decision and stick to it." And boy, they sat down right away, and it was a good thing they did, because we went over another little clip there, and man, you would have just gone flying off the thing. Well, you kind of feel like saying this to Paul here. Somebody should have said that to Paul. What's up with this Paul here? Is he bipolar? Does he have a split personality? I mean, make up your mind. Either you're the cheapest or you're nothing, or you're the least. What's going on with this guy? Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. What kind of a testimony is this, Paul? You got us all confused. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 7. "Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." He says, according to the grace of God given to me by the effectual working of his power. Maybe this is a clue, huh? It agrees again with our opening text, 1 Corinthians 15:10, where he says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am." And it seems like we're really finally starting to get somewhere here. But look what he says again in verse 8 there. He says, "Unto me who am the least of all saints is this grace given." And you say, not again, Paul. Yeah, what is this, an Abbott and Costello routine going on here? Who's on first, Paul? Are you the least? Are you the best? Now he's not just the least of the apostles, but what is he? The least of all saints, he says. This is really getting confusing. Come back over to Acts chapter 8. Of course, if you dig into the Acts record, you find more testimony on the Apostle Paul here, some of the things that went on in his torrid past. Acts chapter 8, verse 1. "And Saul was consenting unto his death." We know Paul was Saul in time past. "And at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So here's Paul here, back in this time period. Verse 3, "As for Saul," he's Saul here, excuse me, verse 2, "and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison." So here it says that he made havoc of the church. That word havoc means he soiled it. Now, that's a nicer way of saying it than you hear most people talk about that sort of thing on the street today, especially in the prison system. He says he soiled it, he insulted it, he treated it very badly, very roughly. That's what making a habit. This guy's a wrecking machine. Okay? He's a terminator, right? In time past. Verse 1 there, it says, "Consenting unto death," at that time there was a great persecution against the church, which is that, "and they were all scattered abroad." Look at verse 4. "Therefore they were scattered abroad. They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." He scattered these people. He was that fierce. He was that so fearful, and everybody knew everything about him. They just scattered. I remember when I was a very young man over at my grandfather's house, sitting around there, little guy, just watching everything that goes on, all the adults talking, and I'm sitting there looking at the back door of my grandpa's house. He had a bunch of cats. He had three cats. And you know how they had that little flap on the door there? So the little cats or dogs can go in and out. Well, I'm looking at that door, and there's three flaps on it. And you know, I'm not saying much, but I'm watching this thing. And finally, I got up enough nerve to look at Grandpa and say, "Grandpa, why are there three flaps on the door? Why can't they all just go out that one door?" And he looked at me very sternly and said, "Boy, when I say scat, I mean scat." Well, that's what Paul is doing here. Paul is scattering these saints all over the place because he's making, this guy is known. When these people saw Paul come down the street, they got over to the other side because he was fierce. Look at chapter 9, verse 1. "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest." He's breathing out threatenings and slaughter. And then, of course, as you know on the record, he gets saved here in chapter 9. And verse 10 there, if you drop down, "And there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias." Poor Ananias. Can you imagine how this guy must have felt? Drop down to verse 11. You pick up the account here. "And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth." The Lord's going to give Ananias some instruction concerning this Saul who just got saved here. "And I've seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on his name." Ananias says, "I've heard of this guy." What a reputation. It was a reputation that preceded him. Of course, in verse 15, the Lord says to Ananias, "Never mind all that, you just go. I told you to go. Get over there." Now drop down to verse 21. And it says, "But all they that heard him," and this is Saul again, after his meeting with Ananias and some of the things that transpired there, "but all that heard him were amazed and said, Is this not he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Isn't this him that destroyed them?" Look at verse 26. "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he assuaged to join himself the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, and believed not that he was a disciple." These people are scared to death of this guy. That's a wonderful testimony, isn't it? As a saint of God. Look over in Acts 26 for a minute. Acts chapter 26 and verse 9. Here's Paul again with a given personal testimony. "I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue, and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even into strange cities." He says, "I'm exceedingly mad." This guy's angry. He's hostile. He's making havoc. He's breathing out threatenings and murders. You know, you look at this passage and you think to yourself about a question that I would have for you folks this morning is, do you remember where you came from? Where you were at before you got saved? I do. I remember it very well. And I remember my past. You know, I grew up in Chicago, rough side town. I was from the other side of the tracks. It was the wrong side of the tracks. And I had a number of dealings with people and grew up getting into trouble and doing the wrong things, getting attached with the wrong people, and doing some things that I certainly am not proud of to this day. I was a cheap, small-time thug growing up. And I ran with people, I mean, even some of the names, the nicknames of these guys would tell you a lot about them. You know, thief and choo-choo and monk and strong arm and stuff. I won't even tell you what nickname they used to call me. But I mean, it was a time of just, if you saw me coming down the street, you'd have gone on the other side, and it would have been a good thing that you did that. Because I probably would have done something to you. Just the way it come up, you know, you come up rough, you're in the city, you're around the people, you get around some legalistic things, and you start to get to nasty, and you start to adjust to that kind of a society. I never thought that I could have been used by the Lord. I mean, I could truly say with Paul, as he says in that opening statement, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Isn't the grace of God a wonderful thing? Isn't it amazing how it works? I think of that statement I read from J.C. O'Hare many years ago. He said that same thing, that he could surely identify with Paul and say, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said, I just regret that I can't say that I labored more abundantly than they all. And I certainly cannot say that. But what a testimony. Go back to Paul here. He's far more interesting to look at. And you know, he's our pattern. And we're to look to him. Acts chapter 23, verse 31. Here's another interesting account. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. On the morrow, they left the horsemen to go with him and returned to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Cilicia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Chapter 24 continues the account of this. And after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called forth, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done with this nation by thy province, we accepted always in all places, most noble Felix, with all thanksgiving, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear use of thy clemency a few words. For we have found this man. Who's he talking about? Paul. A pestilent fellow. How'd you like to have that term used on you? And a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. That word pestilent means a plague, a disease. That's what he's saying about Paul. This guy, he's like a disease. He's a pest. The root word for pestilent there. He's a mover of sedition. He's one who calls rebellion. He's a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. Tracy was saying, I'm a chaplain in the prison system, and I get to walk around the grounds and visit with inmates all over the place, and you'll see inmates forming in relation to different groups, gangs. They call them, you got to be very politically correct now, strategic threat groups is what they're called for gangs now. And there's all these STG guys who keep an eye on them, and they gather information from talking to them, interviewing them, watching them, observing them, looking at their tats, you know, their tattoos are just marks and billboards of who they are and who they represent. And you have all these different ringleaders out there. You got white supremacists, you got the Bloods, you got the Crips. And they're always looking to recruit others into the fold. Well, that's what they're talking about, Paul. He's a ringleader, man. He's a leader of sedition, rebellion. He's a pest to what's going on here. Come over to Galatians again, Galatians chapter 1. They don't like this guy because he's recruiting others into the fold. And that's what we do too, isn't it? Aren't you a recruiter? You go out with the gospel, the grace of God, you get saved. Hopefully you get a burden in your soul to start communicating. You look at every person you meet as somebody who needs to hear the gospel, and you start communicating, and some people respond, and you start to recruit them, right? Well, Paul's doing this here in the right way, but they don't see it that way because they're contrary to what's going on here. Galatians chapter 1, verse 13. Here's some more testimony from Paul. For you have heard of my conversation in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Drop down verse 23. But they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preaches the faith which once he destroyed. He says, you've heard of my conversation. They know a lot of things about him. He knows that they know who he was in time past. He knows about this heavy, nasty rep that he carried around as a Terminator. He says, how that beyond measure I persecuted God, the church of God, and wasted it. That word wasted means lay waste, devastate it. They use that term a lot today. Yeah, we wasted that guy. They don't even realize they're talking Bible. A lot of the hoods, a lot of the thugs out there. He laid it waste. Why, Paul? Well, look at verse 14. And profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my father. You see, he was a legalist in time past, wasn't he, Paul? Come back to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Paul writes, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to every one that believeth. You see, Paul was a self-righteous, legalistic, religious, ignorant Jew, wasn't he, in time past? And that's why he cared so much for Israel, his brethren. He identified with them. You see, he remembered where he came from. Notice verse 10. He brings up the grace of God again. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He's talking about having faith in the word of God and the grace of God and the word being out there. He's always acknowledging God's grace as the thing that provides the transformation from that conversation time past that was unsavory, that you're not so proud of, or I'm so proud of, and he definitely wasn't proud of. It's the grace of God working that makes the difference in your life, not your flesh getting involved in the equation. Galatians chapter 5 again. See, sometimes you get saved and you get going and you get involved and things start to work in your life and you get into that book and it starts to transform and you renew your mind and things start to change and pretty soon you're completely way over here now from where you were in time past and you forget things, don't you? That's something you should never forget. That should be something in your mind that should be a part of your daily prayer of thanksgiving that by the grace of God you are what you are. And you should never forget. You should always remember where you came from because that gives you that humility and it gives you that continual appreciation and that motivation to utilize the grace of God in your life to be what he'd have you be and not get stale. And Paul, you see him do this. Galatians chapter 5, verse 4. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law. Notice what he says. You are fallen from grace. He's bringing up the grace again. Paul found out that the law simply did not cut, that his flesh was of no value. He realized all these things he did as a self-righteous, religious, ignorant Jew were just that, they were nothing compared to the utilization of what God is doing and how God would like to operate within you to produce things. Look at the verse 15 of Galatians 1. Come back there for a minute. It's just the testimony of this is all over his epistles. Galatians 1 verse 15, but when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me how? By his grace. Is it any wonder he's the apostle of grace? He's got more to say about grace. And he's continually giving the credit to God and God's grace. God's mercy, God's loving kindness, his patience, all of these wonderful attributes. It's always God in Paul's eyes. Drop down to verse 22 of Galatians 1. verse 21, afterwards I came on the regions of Syria and Cilicia and was unknown by face unto the churches of Judea which were in Christ, but they had heard only that he which persecuted us in time past now preached the faith which once he destroyed. Verse 24, and they glorified God in me. That's grace. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And they see it. There's this new testimony that's going on in the life of Paul as he goes out. And it's courtesy of God's grace. Come over to 1 Timothy chapter 1. And people are seeing this and they're glorifying God. And that's what's thrilling Paul. They're not saying, wow, look at how Paul just cleaned this thing up, man. Isn't that great? That self-reformation thing going, and how Paul really turned things around and got himself right. No, he says they're glorifying God for this, and that's the thing that excited Paul. Because God's getting the glory. And that's what people see and understand in your lives when they see, oh, there's people, of course, who know it even more because they're close to you. They go back with you in time past. They might have been your drinking buddies. I hope that you didn't do all that. Or ran with you. You know everybody goes back, right? There's people we could bring in this room this morning who could point out some things about me and say, wait a minute, what are you doing up there teaching? I mean, don't you remember what? Yeah, I remember. But it isn't me. All you can say is, but by the grace of God, right? It's unbelievable. It's that powerful. And God delights in that. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord. He couldn't thank God enough. Paul never got over this. He knew what he was. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before. See, they never forgot this. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. But I obtained mercy. Why? Because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord. There it is again, Paul. Thank you for the testimony, right? And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. Another time past testimony. Paul's always given his testimony. Don't be afraid to give your testimony. But Paul teaches you how to give a testimony. Sometimes people get up and give testimonies, and it's like, what? Boy, when I first got to the prison, the institution, and started to have services, and my desire is to involve them in everything, have them participate. I've always felt that, whether you're inside prison, whether you're outside, when you're involved and people get an opportunity to participate, it makes it more enjoyable, doesn't it, the service? To sing, to do all these things, perform music, they sing, I give them opportunity to read the scriptures and give them an opportunity to give a personal testimony. And boy, the first time I did that, that was a mistake. Boy, those guys can't wait to grab the microphone and start preaching, man. And you have to get the hook, you know, and kind of pull up. But when you give a testimony, you got to do like Paul does. Paul, when he gives a testimony, he tells you what life was like before he got saved. Secondly, what made the difference in his life that caused him to get saved? And third, what's been going on in your life now that you've been saved? That's what you want to hear in a personal testimony. And Paul does such a fine job of that. He says, who was before, blasphemer, persecutor, injurious, but I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And verse 14, what's the issue that Paul always presses? And the grace. Ah, the grace. Aren't you glad for the grace of God? The grace of our Lord. Look what he says. He thanks God for his exceeding abundant grace. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound, right? Don't you feel like singing that when you read this passage? That saved a wretch like me. I once was blind, but now I see. That's what Paul's saying here. Do you remember where you came from? He never forgot. Can you identify with Paul? Do you ever think you can't be used of God because of your past? You need to forget about that. Put that out of your mind right away. Because the grace of God is exceeding abundant to produce a transformation in you, to use you in a powerful way for the Lord and for the work of the ministry. And you know what? God is thrilled to do that because it magnifies his grace to take something as puny as you or as me or as disgusting or with a sordid past as you or me or even as our apostle and do the power of the work of the ministry. Because all that anyone could do is look at that and say, man, that's God involved in that. That's his grace, man. And that's attractive. And people want some of that. When they see it going forth sincerely out of your life. God loves to do this. It magnifies his grace. You know, I see this every day. I have a wonderful opportunity now to be involved in a ministry. This is a tremendous opportunity to see men get saved on a daily basis. So much opportunity to present. I mean, that's my job. I'm supposed to do that. Can you imagine the state paying you to do that? I laugh about it every day. It just blows me away. And there's, you know, they come into my office to see me about all kinds of things, counseling, and there isn't anybody who gets out of that office without hearing the gospel. What an opportunity. And to see people pass, men, these hardened criminals, man. Now, this isn't in a maximum security, but it's medium. But to see them pass from death to life, if that wasn't exciting enough, but to then see these guys responding to the message of grace. Why haven't we heard this before? Where's this thing been? I mean, they got all kinds of, you know, faith diversity, it's called, and there's all kinds of stuff that's allowed in there because you got to be politically correct, give everybody what they want. Chaplain's supposed to be a liaison to all these different faith groups. But yet I get the opportunity to teach and to preach when I have my time what I want to teach. It's a beautiful, and get paid to do that by the state. You'll notice I haven't gotten over that. And then to see these men getting excited about the message and wanting to learn. These guys are grasping the message of grace, man. And sometimes I just sit back and I look at this thing and I think about this. I mean, you got rapists, drug traffickers, thieves, murderers. They're getting saved and they're getting established and they're getting fit for the master's use. I mean, it's like the Apostle Paul all over, right? Man, slaughtering people, breathing out threatenings and murder. And I, you know, I tell these guys every day, these inmates, that God's will for them is that they get established so that they can go out and bring glory to God when they re-enter. And they go back into their communities, understanding how to rightly divide the word, how to preach Jesus Christ in this other way, not Jesus Christ according to Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, but according to the revelation of the mystery. And they're getting excited about this. They're getting pumped up. They want to go back in their communities. I tell them every day, you have this marvelous opportunity now to be in here and have nothing but time. Time to be selfish and to study and to get built up in doctrine and grow so that you can be strong and go back into your community, not only be the father and the husband that you ought to be, but to be a blessing to your community because you're preaching the gospel of the grace of God. And how do I know that? Because he did it with me, see? Just like he did it with my pattern. Look at verse 12 again. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord. There he goes again. I thank the Lord Jesus. I thank him every day, Paul's saying. He made me a part of what he's doing. He put me in the ministry who was before. Right? What were you before? Don't anybody get up and say, I'm just throwing this out. No testimonies now. You know, I don't care what you were before. You need to forget about it. Forget about it. Why? Because, as Paul says, the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant. Verse 15, notice what he writes here. This is a faithful saying. Now, you need to take special note when Paul starts talking about faithful sayings. And worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Why should you get over yourself? Because no matter how bad you think you were, Paul was worse. And that's why he's the pattern for you and me. He got over it, and so should you. He's a pattern, and he's a pattern who always credited the grace of God. And the issue is, if Paul could be used in the work of the ministry with the torrid past that he had, don't you think the Lord might be able to use you? Come over to Philippians chapter 2, back there for a minute. You know, I hear that stuff from people all the time. And you better believe I hear that especially from inmates. You know, the Lord can't use me. I'm just thankful to be saved. What do you mean the Lord can't use you? You know, what is this just a cop-out? Is this an excuse? Sometimes you wonder about people. Philippians 2, verse 13. Paul writes, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. Now we know he does that through his word as a believer is obedient to it. But notice he says there, of his good pleasure. He delights to work in and out of anyone. You see, God doesn't need you. Don't ever get the idea that God needs you, right? God doesn't need you, but he sure would like to use you, wouldn't he? He's thrilled to do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 is a passage you're very familiar with that where you see Paul talking about this. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 28, actually verse 26, Paul writes, for you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men, notice after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen what? The foolish things. He's going to lay out five classes of people that he saves and uses. Foolish things of this world, why? To confound the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things, that's things without kin, no reputation, no account individuals in the world's eyes. Base things of the world and things which are despised had God chosen. Yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are. God uses the foolish things, those base things. No account, no reputation in fame or in the world's esteem that's out there around you. By the way, that's what, when you read Philippians 2, verse 7, you realize that that's what Christ became, of no reputation in the world's eyes, but yet we know he's the celebrity of the universe. In God's eyes, and in the eyes and the hearts of saints, he's everything, man. He's our all in all. But Paul writes, God uses the foolish things. Why? Look at verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his... Why does God use the foolish things? So that he gets the glory. He gets it. He deserves it. Not you or me being walking around, oh, look what I am now. I'm respectable now. I'm not that thug I used to be back in time past. I got it all together. Give me the glory. Sometimes you hear that stuff, right? I hear some of these preachers and teachers and telling you how wonderful they are and how they've never sinned and all of this stuff, and it's like, who's getting the glory here, man? God's not interested in that mess. I remember a long time ago, a fellow that I worked with, it was an older gentleman, a good friend of mine. We used to talk about the gospel. This was after I first got saved, and I started communicating, and I really had a heart to communicate to this guy. And he just said to me flat out, you know, I'm too bad to get saved. I've done too many wrong things in my life. He was too guilty about all that stuff. It bound him, and it kept him away from the clear, unadulterated gospel of grace. And he died unsaved. You know, a lot of believers feel that way in regard to service. Too guilty to serve. And if you continue that way, you'll die unused. You need to get over that misplaced guilt. You really do. If that's something you're struggling with. Come over to Philippians 4. Philippians chapter 4. Paul's the one to go to. Paul is our apostle. Paul is our pattern. You got struggle with different things. You're confused about things. You don't understand. You always got to go to Paul, don't you? Because that's your doctrine. And he always tells you what to do. Philippians 4, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. He's talking about all things consistent with the program of grace. And how God supplies the spiritual need. So the key is in understanding that service is not to be done by you, through your flesh, but by his grace working in and out of you to accomplish these all things. If you'll just utilize it, build it up in your soul so that it's there to be used in and out of you. Paul writes about the word of God, which what? Effectually worketh also in you that what? Believe it. More than just mere head knowledge, but getting it down into your soul where it's operable and can live out of you. And that by obeying the doctrine that you read and you study. So the Holy Spirit's got it to work with and to utilize it and stir it up and to make it and to energize that doctrine. Chapter 3, Philippians. Verse 4. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath, whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. By the way, it isn't just the obvious bad things that you've done that you need to get over. There's some so-called religious or good things that you might be proud of. And Paul was certainly a testimony that he had to deal with that stuff too. Notice verse 5. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. Paul certainly had a brag sheet here that his flesh could really boast in and be proud of. But notice verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung. Another nice way of saying it, right? I don't hear that word dung used much in the prison environment. Why? That I may win Christ, he says. See, God can use the self-righteous too. Isn't that fantastic? And he glories in that too. If it's of the flesh, it doesn't matter. Whether it's human good, whether it's human evil, get rid of it, Paul says. Forget about it. It's dumb. That's what it is. What do you need to do? Verse 9, he says, be found in him in his grace, right? Verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made more conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to be apprehended, but this one thing I do. Forget about all that other stuff. Here's what you need to do. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Paul says, you need to forget about all that stuff. Get over yourself, man. Get unstuck from yourself and get out of the way of the grace of God that's going to work in your life. Be hanging on to that. Let God use you, man. Verse 14. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. That's grace. The grace of God working in your life, reaching forth on those things which are before, forgetting that stuff behind, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Why? Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. If you think you can't be used of God, forget about that. Maybe that's just some thought in your mind that you're just trying to be lazy. I don't know, spiritually lazy or just not get out there. You know, some people have all kinds of fears, right? It's fearful to go out there and to communicate the gospel. Everything's fearful. Change is always fearful the first time you try to do things. But once you just start doing it and get out there and doing it, it becomes very enjoyable. And again, to see souls passing from death to life and seeing people responding to this message that you bring out that people laugh and scorn about and ridicule you about. You can do it. You can accomplish it, not because you're anything, but because the grace of God is designed to work in you to produce that. And as you do it, there's rejoicing because he gets all the glory that he so richly deserves. And you can rejoice because you have a part in that. Because by the grace of God, you are what you are. Thank God for his grace. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this wonderful grace. Tremendous grace of God that we can rejoice in. We're thankful that we're a part of the greatest dispensation there's ever been, that we can rejoice and relish in your all-sufficient grace. We have your completed word that we can build into our lives, doctrine into our soul, that will give us the capacity to do all things for your honor and for your glory, because it's you who strengthens us by your grace. And we thank you for the testimony of that working that we see throughout this room this morning. And we pray that we might continue to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ and to be fruitful for you in presenting what you're doing today. And we thank you for that privilege. In Christ's name, amen.